nothing in their lives was the way it was supposed to be. Nothing. They knew about Abraham. They knew about this God that had called Abraham to leave his country and go. And they knew that there was a land that this God had promised Abraham. But they didn't know his name. They just knew about his calling of Abraham. And they knew about Isaac. And they knew about the twins. They knew about Jacob and Esau. And they knew about Jacob and crazy, crazy Jacob. Four wives. What was he thinking? He wasn't thinking, was he? And they knew that their ancestors, this family began to unfold, and there were 12 sons. But then they found themselves, their forefathers, in Egypt. And it had been almost 400 years that they'd been in Egypt. And not only were they living in Egypt, they were slaves. They had no freedom. They were slaves. They were subject to masters who had them doing things for their master's benefit. Almost 400 years. Nothing in their life was the way that it was supposed to be or what they thought it would be. Is there a plan? Is there a plan when our lives feel that way, like nothing is what it's supposed to be? Now, you're not raising your hand to say, yes, there's a plan. I want you to mull that over. But anybody feel sometimes like nothing in your life is the way it's supposed to be on any level? We're in the book of Exodus, and this is what we've been looking at. The people of God as slaves in Egypt. And we've been introduced to this guy named Moses, or Charlton Heston for some of you, depending on what generation you're from. And God has begun to raise up his deliverer, and he's begun to work, but things are not going well. Can you agree? Things are just not going, can I say, they're not going according to plan. If God has a plan to rescue us from slavery, it's not really going according to plan, or at least how we thought the plan was going to happen. Now, we've called this series in Exodus, we're calling it Becoming His. How do we move from being enslaved to a master to becoming the people of God who are living a life of freedom and victory and showing everyone around us what it means to be the people of God? How do you get from there to there? And that's the story of Exodus, isn't it? That you go from 400 years of slavery to indwelling the promised land and beginning to show the world who this God really is. If you were here last week, we were introduced to God in his name. You remember that? You see, he hadn't revealed his name until this moment. He was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. He was the God of Jacob. But now he has a name, and he revealed that name to who? Moses, right? So meanwhile, where's everybody else at? They're back in Egypt, and what are they doing? Whatever slaves do, right? Suffering under their taskmasters. Is there a plan? I want to suggest to you that God does have a plan, and we've even seen it in the songs that we've sung this morning, and Jim mentioned in his prayer that there's a plan. But I want us to start in this place of honesty. Often the lives that we're living, often the circumstances of the world that we're living in, feels like there may not be a plan. Or maybe the plan isn't going to benefit me. Or maybe, and then you can fill in the blank with what pops into your mind, maybe God's given up on us. Maybe there's forces that have thwarted his plan. Somehow he wasn't ready for certain things, and maybe now we're on our own. I'm confident the people that were serving and suffering in Egypt were asking those kinds of questions. Where is this God of our forefathers? We've been here almost 400 years. Is there a plan? God gave me a verse when I was a very young man from Jeremiah chapter 29. And it's a moment in much later in the history of God's people where they once again found themselves in slavery. They had been captured, they'd been conquered and carried back to Babylon, and now they're wondering again, where is God and is there a plan? Because circumstantially, based on what's happened, and we got to own it, we got ourselves here. Now the Babylonians are ruling us, not the Egyptians, now it's the Babylonians. Is there a plan? And this is the moment that God speaks through his prophet Jeremiah, and he says, I want you to tell my people something that they should know, but let me use you, Jeremiah, to remind them that I know. Did you catch that? God says, I know the plans that I have for my people. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. I know, declares the Lord. And what kind of plans are they? What does it say? Prosper us, provide for us, not to harm us. In fact, big picture, the plans of God have always been about giving us a hope and a future. From the Garden of Eden, from the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned, God declared, yeah, Satan is certainly going to bruise the heel of man, and he's going to make things really messed up, but there's going to be one born of a woman who will do what to the head of Satan? Crush it. His plans are always about giving his people, those who turn to him, those who call on him, those who trust in him, his heart has always been, my plans for you are to give you a future and to give you hope. And the hope part is that the future God has planned for us is secure. Nothing can undo it or thwart it or change it. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. That's where the hope lies, that the future he has for us is secure. And so God gave me this verse when I was very young. I just recently said yes to be a youth pastor, and you know, I had no idea what I was doing. I literally had no idea. I thought I did. If you'd asked me, and there's some people here that remember those years, I would tell you, but internally I realized I have no idea what I'm doing. I know you've called me to shepherd people, but that's all I got to work with. And God gave me this passage, and he said that to me, and I remember clear as day, not that I heard a voice, but in my own heart and mind, I knew that God was saying to me, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans for your life. I know every day of your life. They're written down in my book. And they're good. And you can put hope in the future that I have for you because it's secure. Friends, there is a plan. There is a plan. In the midst of the darkest moments where it feels like everything is chaos, everything is out of control, nothing in my life is the way it should be, there is a plan. And if there's a plan that's good and it's secure, there must be a planner who is putting it together. Who is big enough and strong enough and faithful enough and loves us enough to not only have this plan, but to make it come about. So we come to Exodus. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a survey or jumping around in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But isn't that a cool picture of Moses? Okay. I'm pretty sure that's what his clothes look like. I have no idea what his clothes look like. We have no idea what his face looked like. But who is God? And I thought about this week in studying. Nothing in their life is how it should be. They're still slaves. I mean, we're privy. We have seen the last 3 weeks what God is doing and God is working and things are happening. But they're still in slavery. And he hasn't revealed Jeremiah 29 yet to these people. But I'm reading it and saying, who is God to make such a claim? And he confirms it, if you will, to his people through the prophet Jeremiah when they're again in slavery. And he says, hold on. I have plans for you. In fact, I know what they are, and they're good plans. And it's going to give you a future, and you can have hope in the future. Who is God to make that kind of claim? And here's where my mind went, and maybe some of you have been here before as well. Can God really change the circumstances in which I'm living? Can he really change people?
Yes, absolutely.
Can he really change me?
Yes.
And we say yes, and our minds say, of course, because we know who God is. But in the midst of slavery, in the midst of suffering, In the midst of a moment where nothing in our life is as it should be, these are the thoughts that often come into our minds. And we respond to them differently. But can he really change things? Can he really change people? Can he really change me? Can God take this promise that there is a plan, your future is secure, and you can put your hope in it, can he change it into real life experience? Yes, he does. He have the ability to do that? Yes. Yeah. Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. Moses had gone to Aaron. Remember last week, God had told him what he wanted him to do. The burning bush, remember that? Moses told everything the Lord had sent him to say and about all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron repeated everything. Why is Aaron talking? Because Moses didn't think he was a good speaker. Remember his argument with God? Chapter 4 is a big, he continues to argue. Aaron repeated everything the Lord had said to Moses and performed the signs before the people, and the people believed. There's a plan. God has a plan. And when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them, what does that mean? Remember in chapter 3, I've heard your cries, I've seen what's happening to you, I'm very much aware of what's happening to my people, that you're in slavery. And when they realized, hearing from Aaron, that God in fact knew all that and he was near and he was paying attention to them and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. They're worshiping because they realize in this moment that God is present and he does have a plan to set them free. And the right response to that is what? Worship. As Nate challenged us this morning, it should be out throughout the week. There's something unique and special about being together and singing, isn't there? There really is. There's something in that moment. But that's not the only expression of worship. Our worship should be throughout the week in all circumstances. Chapter 5, verse 1, later, Moses and Aaron, they go into Pharaoh. Okay, so they had this great worship time, just like we had this morning. Woohoo! They're all pumped up. They're ready to go. All right, you ready, Aaron? I'm ready. Okay, you got it all memorized? Yeah, I'm ready. They go to Aaron, they go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go. And you have to say that like Charlton Heston, right? Let my people go. You can't say, let my people go. You have to say, let my people. We have no idea what Aaron sounded like. Pharaoh, this is what the God of Israel, Yahweh, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness, that they may come worship me. But Pharaoh responded, who is this Yahweh? Who is Yahweh, this name, this God? Who is Yahweh that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I don't know anything about Yahweh. And besides, I will not let Israel go. I will not let the slaves go and do this. And then they answered, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword. Yeah, maybe Aaron's ad-libbing a little bit, maybe. The king of Egypt, Pharaoh, says to them, Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get back to work. What's on the picture? Their work. That's their work. Get back to whatever it is they're doing. They were building cities for Pharaoh. Remember all the bricks and the mud and the straw? They were making cities for the Pharaoh. Get back to work. There is always resistance to God's plans. Now, you already know that. Why do I even mention it? Because I think we disconnect our current moment with moments that have come before. If God has a plan and his future is good and we can put our hope in that, then it should be happening, right? Yeah. We know who God is, and we know how big he is, and we know how faithful he is. We know all this about who he is and his promises, his covenant. Man, does God love us? Yes. Doesn't he? So why aren't the plans happening like we think they should be happening? There's always resistance to God's plans. We should never be surprised when authorities in the human realm resist the plans of God. It's been happening since before this. But here it is thousands of years ago, and the one in authority says, well, who's God? Who's this Yahweh that you say? Who is this Yeshua? Who is this Jesus that you say is the eternal God? He's the creator, and that he gave his life on the cross, and that we're to worship him, we're to follow him, we're to live for him. I don't know who this is, and no, I'm not. I'm not going to do what he says. Do you see that happening today? I do. Now, before we get too easy, you know, pointing our fingers elsewhere outside, let's point our fingers inside too, because doesn't that happen in here and in here sometimes? Yeah. If we're honest, as his children even. But there's always resistance to God's plan. Those who deny God's revelation reject his plans. What does that mean? It means those who reject God making himself known, revealing who he is, will always then also reject his plans. Isn't that what Paul writes about in the beginning of the letter to the Romans? He talks about creation, and God has made it abundantly clear who he is, that he's real, and that he has a plan for us, that he's the creator, and we reject it. You reject God's revelation, you're going to reject his plans. You reject the word of God, that it's not really the word of God, and you're going to reject his plans. If somebody doesn't embrace, and you might be here this morning, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but here's just the reality, the truth. If I don't embrace this as God's word for my life, this is his revelation to me. This is how I know who he is and what he has for me. This is where I know about that good future. This is where I know about the hope. And if this is not God's word to me, I'm also going to reject his plans then when people like you come and tell me that God has a plan for my life. You tracking with me? If we reject or refuse to accept his revelation, we're going to reject his plans. And finally, here's the outcome of that. When we reject God's revelation and him speaking and him making himself known, we don't care about his plans. No, I'm not going to let him go. And then what do? We make our own plans. Do you see that happening today? In every institution, human institution, in every level of government, right? When we reject God's plans, first we reject his revelation. We say there is no God. He's not really made it. Maybe there's a God, but we can't know him. And yet his son came and walked among us and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Here I am. And then it's written down for us and it's preserved. And we say, here's the word of God. God's made himself known. You can know him and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. Come on. Really? The next step is then we replace God's plans with our own plans over and over and over, and they fail every time, and we don't learn from those who've come before, and we just keep making our own plans. What did Pharaoh do? If you read in your Bible, we're not going to cover all of it, but you could read on from where we just left off, and he goes and says, you know what? Since you guys have so much time to go, and you want to go away for 3 days and have this festival, nobody's going to get you straw anymore. You got to get your own straw. What? Yeah, you got to find your own straw, and if you don't put straw in the bricks, they won't work and they'll crumble. Then you got to start over. You got to get your own straw. Okay, well, so you're going to give us a little grace, right? Not so many bricks. Nope, you got to keep the same number of bricks every day, and you got to get your own straw. See, Pharaoh says, okay, this Yahweh guy, this God that's called Yahweh, he wants you to go do this, and you claim that he's your God, and he's revealed himself to you, and you want me to honor his revelation. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. You're not going to have time. You're not going to be released. You're not going to get to go worship God. You're going to have to work harder, and your life is going to be more miserable, because you need to know that this Yahweh God has no control over me. I'm bigger than him. Isn't that what we do as human beings? Particularly when we have power. It's been going on since the beginning of our time as human beings. They make their own plans. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. We're picking up in the middle of the people, the foremen of the slaves, heard that the rules had changed and they had to get their own straw. And they're like, man, what are we going to do? And they went to him and he said, you know what? I don't care about Yahweh. I don't believe, you got too much time. Get back to work. Here's the new rules. And so when those foremen left Pharaoh in verse 20, they confront Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. I love that. So how'd it go? How'd the negotiations go with the union and all that? How'd it go? May the Lord take note of you. They looked at Moses and Aaron and said, May God just take note of what you've done and judge. May God take note of you, what you've said, what you've done, the situation you've put us in, and may God judge you. Because you have made us smell, you have made us reek in front of Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses went back to the Lord and he asked, listen to Moses, Lord, why have you caused trouble for his people? And why did you ever send me? You ever been there? You told me to do this, you told me to, and I stepped out and it blew up in my face. Why did you ever send me to go back to lead these people out of slavery? Ever since I went into Pharaoh, ever since that moment that Aaron and I went in and spoke in your name, he's caused trouble for his people. And you, catch this, you haven't delivered your people at all. You told me there was a plan. You told me how it was going to work. You told me what life was going to look like, and I stepped up by faith and I did it, and it's blown up in my face. And God, I just need to tell you, you haven't kept your word. You have not executed the plan that you said you were going to execute. Here's the truth. And I hope, and why you say, why are we even, if this is negative, why are we even talking about it? We need to connect with this. We need to be honest with ourselves. Often God's people struggle to trust God's plan. And I stand before you with my hands lifted up because I'm one of those people of God's. I know I'm his, but sometimes I struggle to trust the plan. I trust the timing. I trust the means of getting from here to there. Are you feeling Moses at all? No. Remember, he ran away because he murdered someone, and the people said, who are you to lead us? And he ran away for 40 years, he carried that. God speaks to him in the burning bush. He comes back. He finally says, okay, with Aaron's help, I'll go do what you want me to do. He goes up and does it, and the people of God that 40 years early said, who are you, are now saying, who are you? Because all you've done is you're killing us. You're killing us. And Moses goes back to God and he says, God, you're not doing what you said you're going to do. Not only do God's people sometimes struggle to trust his plan, God's leader, the one who said, yes, I will serve you, I will follow you, I will be the one that you use in this moment, sometimes even they lose faith in God's plan. Can we just acknowledge that? That's the human experience. Now, we're not going to stay here, but we judge each other. We don't show grace to each other. When we're going through circumstances in life, our life doesn't look like the way that it should look. And we have the honesty to come to church and go, how are you? I'm really struggling to trust God's plan. Okay, well, let's go to what's your favorite fall, whatever it was, I forgot the word. Tradition, thank you. Or we come to church, we've been conditioned to go, I'm fine. How are you? I'm good. And then we go find the chair and hope nobody's sitting in our chair. It's been said that the church is the only group of people that shoot their wounded. And sometimes that's true. God has a plan. There's no doubt in my mind. And he's going to fulfill his plan. I've staked my life on Jeremiah 29:11. I believe it today more than I believed it when I was in my 20s. But let's be honest, there's times where we struggle with trusting his means, the path, the timing of what he allows into our life. And we struggle. And I'm just going to, I've already revealed, I'll just affirm it. Sometimes your leaders, sometimes those that are leading your Sunday school class, your class on Sunday mornings, or working with the kids, or your elders, or your deacons, the ministry team leaders, sometimes we even lose sight or lose faith, or we question or we struggle with God's plan, particularly his timing. Again, why does that matter? Because we need to discover life together. We need to walk through these moments together. We need to bolster each other up. We need to walk alongside of each other. We need to be honest and say, I'm struggling, and then we need to be full of grace and truth that says, okay, let me walk alongside of you. So I don't have the answers. You don't need the answers. Just walk along your brother or sister as they walk through this struggle of doubt. Or in Moses' case, think about this. Moses just tells God, he tells the one who created him, the one who called him to lead. He says, You lied. It did not happen the way you convinced me that I could go to Pharaoh, and I went, and it didn't work. You have not delivered your people. Now, hidden in there is this idea. Moses had the idea that he would just walk in and go, hey, Pharaoh, can we leave? And Pharaoh goes, sure, why not? Go ahead. Right? Because God sent him. Sometimes we get that idea too, right? God, I have this need, I have this problem. I know you're the great physician. I know you're the great healer. I know you're the great whatever. You move, act. This is good, right? God, do this, please. And then he doesn't. God's leaders may lose faith in God's plan. How do we respond? We respond by walking alongside of each other. We hold each other up. Those tables back there are not just furniture, and it's not just a ritual we go through on Sunday mornings when we're up front and we say, hey, come back and be prayed for. It's because we just publicly recognize in a group like this, there are people that are struggling right now with God's plan for their life. And we need to walk through it together. We need to support each other. We need to show grace to each other. Sorry, I don't know what button I pushed. I pushed a button. Let's try this again. There we go. Exodus 6. You still with me? Okay, good. It's going to get better. But this is where we got to start. This is where we got to be real and honest. Exodus chapter 6. But the Lord replied to Moses, and I love this. Moses just said, God, you did not do what you're going to say. He accuses God of failing, lying, not keeping his promise. And this is God's response to him. Moses, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. You see what God is saying there is he said, Moses, trust me. This is all according to plan. Think about that. The people accusing him, the people of saying you're a terrible leader, may God judge you for what you've done. Nothing has gone according to plan. The first words out of God's mouth to his servant is, hold on. Wait for it. The plan is still, watch this. Watch what I do. Now you're going to get to see. If Moses had gone in and said, Pharaoh, hey, we want to go on a 3-day journey. And Pharaoh said, sure, go ahead. What would have been the outcome of that for Moses' internal life? Whoa, baby. Hey, I am a good speaker after all. Hey, you know, all right, look what I did. But it blows up in his face. And then God says, okay, watch. Watch what I'm going to do. Watch what I'm going to do. You're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will let them go. There's the promise. He will let them go because of my strong hand. Moses, it was never about your speaking ability. If you're hesitating to step into ministry, if you're hesitating to say yes to God because you don't think you have what it takes as a child of God in a local family like this, where you should be exercising your gifts and passions to serve God, and you haven't done it because you don't think you have what you need, take the lesson from Moses. Moses, it was never about your speaking ability. It was always about me, God says, my strong hand. He will drive them out of this land. He won't just let them go. He will want to be rid of them because of my strong hand. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. He takes him back to the burning bush. Remember who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the being. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am the sustainer of all things. I am Yahweh, and it was me that appeared to Abraham, and I appeared to Isaac, and I appeared to Jacob as God Almighty. But I didn't tell them my name, Yahweh. I've told you. I will establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, speaking of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land that they lived in back then as foreigners. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Isn't that a sweet statement from Almighty God? If you mark your Bible, mark that. I remember my promise. I remember the covenant that I made with my people. So therefore, Moses, you go tell the Israelites. You tell them again, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, and I will free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I pushed the wrong button again. All right, show me some grace, okay? I will take you as my people. This chapter just blew me away this week of these different phrases that God reveals about who he is and who we are to him. I hope, I pray that you see yourself in these words. I will keep my promise. I will keep the covenant. I will take you as my people. You are my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, meaning that it's going to happen. There's going to be a moment where it'll be past tense. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am, say it, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I got to move through these really quick. My time is wrapping up. So take a picture of your phone or jot them down if you're taking notes. This is what God gave me as I reflected on this particular passage and what it means for us today as it meant for them. His plans reveal his nature. You can't separate God's plan from his nature. He says it over and over, I am Yahweh. This is who I am, my strong arm. And my plans will reveal, you will see how strong I am when his plans come about. Number two, his plans confirm his promises. In fact, his plans grow out of his promises. They're rooted in his promise. So when you take communion and you say, I proclaim his death till he comes, what confidence do you have that he's going to come? The confidence you have is that he died on the cross and he kept his promise. He fulfilled the covenant and made a way for us to know him. And if you trust that and believe that, then you can also trust and believe his plan that he'll come back. All that the Word of God talks about of our future, of our inheritance, is secure because of who he is and because of his promises. Number three, I got to move, sorry. His plans are untouchable. His plans are untouchable. Well, hold on. Pharaoh's got a lot of authority. Yeah, but see, we know the end of the story, don't we? Don't we? His plans are untouchable. Not even Pharaoh was going to get in the way. His plans bring light to the darkness. Here's the big picture. That we have to understand. God has always wanted to be known, and he's gone to incredible lengths to make sure that his creation knows who he is. That's what that is. You want to know who God is, that's right there. And here he's going through great lengths right here to make sure. So the big picture is this. The people of God, the Israelites, were going to be that light in a dark world. Who's the light in the dark world today? Don't say Jesus. Because he came and he is the light of the world, but he went back to the right hand of the Father and he said, it's you and me. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. See, God still, do we believe that God wants California to have a bright, shining testimony as to who he is and what his plans are? Well, then let's quit complaining and quit whining and quit lamenting who's in power. I'm just as frustrated as you are. And let's focus on being the light. Because that's God's plan, is to bring light to the darkness. How will California know about Jesus Christ? Through his church, his bride, his son's bride. It's us. His heart has always been to bring light to the darkness. Really quick. Chapter 6, verse 28. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I'm telling you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, since I'm such a poor speaker, oh, we're back to that. How is Pharaoh going to listen to me? The Lord answered Pharaoh, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh. I have changed how he sees you. And Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. He'll continue to speak for you, but you must say whatever I command you. None of this, you know, adding stuff or taking away. Just tell him exactly what I command you. Then Aaron, your brother, must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Isn't that interesting? God really is in control. There really is a plan, and he's sovereign. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. There's no doubt who's going to do this. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There's no doubt who's going to bring freedom to his people. Not Moses, God. The Egyptians will know that I'm Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out all the Israelites from among them. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Amen?
Amen?
They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was how old? Did you catch that? We have some 80-year-olds. You know who you are. You're feeling who you are right now. 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, we're not going to look this morning what God's describing here. He's going to bring how many plagues, Matt? 9 plus 1. 10. We're going to look at those. If you want to know what those plagues are, they're there in your Bible, but we're going to look at those in our class at 9 o'clock. Do we know what week? Soon. Okay. Soon and very soon. We're going to look at those plagues and see how God, the strong arm of the Lord, moved to bring mighty Egypt, mighty Pharaoh, to his knees. No one can stand up against God. God never wavers from his plan. He always accomplishes his plan. Okay, that clap. Let's give him a clap. Let's give him recognition. Let's say amen. God never wavers from his plan. He always accomplishes his plan. However, do we believe that is true today? Because we have some pretty formidable authorities in our world. We have some pharaohs in our life. Do we not? People who claim to have ultimate authority and try to influence us and our lives and put restrict all kinds of stuff, right? On every level of life. Do we believe that God never wavers from his plan and that he always accomplishes his plan? And I say, and you say,
amen.
Yes, he does. He does. I want to close with another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is where our theme comes for this study. But I want to read a few verses around it. What I found very encouraging and convicting at the same time as I was reading, this is the Apostle Peter and all Peter had been through. And Peter gets that God has a plan. Even in his circumstances, he's under the rule. You know when Peter lost his life, maybe you'll recognize this name. You know who was emperor in Rome?
Nero
was. Good guy. Nice guy. Loves Jesus. No, he thought he was Jesus. He thought he was God. And Peter's living in a society, in a culture, where nothing in his life is how it should be, except for the plan of God unfolding. Listen to what he says, and receive it for yourself. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, Crossroads Church, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. You're God's favorite. So that you can declare, this is why this is what God wants you to do with this truth, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, out of slavery, into his wonderful light. Once you, thank you, praise God that he's done this. This is the plan unfolding. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, grace, forgiveness. Dear friends, Peter is calling out to us. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Do you ever feel like you're a foreigner in your own part of the world? That you're just here, you're exiled from your home? I do. You've received mercy. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain. Listen. To abstain from sinful desires. Do we need to hear that this morning?
Yes.
We do. Yes. We do. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say abstain from sinful acts. He says abstain from sinful desires. What you allow to find a home in your head and in your heart. What you're reading, what you're listening to, what you're watching, what you're taking in, what you're allowing to find a home inside of your thinking and your dreaming and your desiring. Paul would say it this way, it's the works of the flesh. Have nothing to do with the works of the flesh. Allow the Spirit of God to produce His fruit in you. Peter says, you got to say no. If you're going to be a part of living out this plan that God's putting together, you're going to be the light that He wants us to be. You've got to abstain from sinful desires, because all they do is wage war against your soul. The guilt, the conviction, the shame when we give in to our sinful desires. And it puts us on the bench. It puts us on the injured reserve list if you're a football player. Right? You can't do what God's designed you to do. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. They keep us from living out the plan that God has for us. Live such good lives, good defined by Him, the righteousness of God. Live such good lives among the pagans, simply the people around you that don't believe in Yahweh. They may not have the title Pharaoh, but they may say, I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know who He is. Why should I listen to Him? Live such good lives among people that's where they're at in their thinking and in their heart. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, you guys are dumb. You guys are dumb being at church at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Don't you know there's a football game going on? You guys are dumb for laying down your life, picking up a cross and following this Jesus of Nazareth that died 2,000 years ago. What is wrong with you? And they say that, then they push back on that, but notice what happens. Notice the plan of God. If you live such good lives among the pagans that don't believe, though they accuse you of doing wrong, that you're foolishly wasting your life, they will see your good. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. John, if you want to make your way up here, and I'll wrap up with these statements. Again, take a picture, write them down. This is the plan. What we've been talking about this morning is the plan. Peter gets the plan. This is who we are. This is who we are. John's going to talk about announcements and things that are happening, and we're going to do these together, some in-house, some out-house, or some out of the house, I'll say it that way. Okay, we're inward and outward, however you want to explain it. But wherever it is, here, there, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplace, this is who we are. And right here, right now, in 2023, Northern California, this is the community that God is wanting to build. Our theme for this year, community under construction. This is what the community should look like. This is what it looks like to become His. This is what it looks like to become His. John, how can we live it out this week?
Thank you.